good to see you. We're indeed glad to have a number of regulars and a few visitors, and we're certainly glad to have you. We hope that you can come and be with us again, and we hope that it'll be possible our stopping here to study the Word of God together. We're studying a lesson tonight. The Word of the Lord is right. The Word of the Lord is right, and that's Psalms 33 and verse 4. That's the only book that you can just make that statement about and put a period at it. The Word of the Lord is right. Right on what? Right on everything that it speaks about. It is not wrong on anything it speaks about. If you want to know who the best marriage counselor is I know of, it's the Apostle Paul, who spoke the inspiration about marriage. And I tell my wife all the time, he said, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And she quotes back to me, and he also said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And she's told me several times, if you love me like that, I wouldn't mind at all you being my head. But the truth of the matter is, marriage counseling ought to be based upon the Word of God, period. But I'm not against marriage counselors. I'm just against you not knowing what the Bible teaches about marriage before you go to them. The Bible gives the permanency of marriage and tells you there's only one reason that you have to put away your wife or husband and so forth. But it tells you a lot of things. Your children are here tonight. There's a few, and some of you can understand. It is right for you to obey your parents, believe it or not. Honor thy father and mother, the Bible says, that thy days might be long upon the earth. The Bible is right about the home. The Bible is right about our country. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. The most frightening thing I know about the United States right now is not the enemies that we have abroad, not that at all, but is the fact that we have a president that does not believe that homosexuality is wrong. I'm not condemning him for that. I'm just telling you what's got to that point. And I do believe that's the reason, and I know that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And I can't help but teach that because that's there. And I do that loving them and loving all the rest of them because I'm commanded to. But I do believe the Bible teaches plainly that God is always the same. The Word of the Lord is right. It's a right about civil government. The Bible says there is no power but that of God. And God grants power to civil government, to whomsoever He chooses to. And I believe that and know that to be the truth. And so the Bible is right in regard to that. And we are to obey the laws of the land. And I work hard to try to do that. I have a real heavy foot. I don't even know where it's at sometimes. And I am very much aware of the fact that I'm to obey the laws of the land in all instances unless it contradicts the laws of God. We are to disobey the laws of the land when we get to Acts 5:29. That's as far as we go. We ought to obey God rather than men if it comes down to that. The Word of God is right in regard to the church. That's the reason I know denominationalism is wrong. The Bible says the Lord built His church, not His churches. The Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, and that body is the church. The Bible is right in regard to what do to be saved, and mankind has to be considered to be wrong. And it tells us exactly what to do to be saved. The Bible says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible says he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so the Bible gives the conditions for that. The Bible is right. And I want you to notice that we've come full circle. We've come full circle. When I started to school, the principals got up and opened up the Bible and stood before audiences, and immediately the whole crowd hushed. I was always impressed at that, at the high school and even in the elementary school, but the high school especially. And I like to see that. When I got through high school teaching, you had to almost get up and take a stick sometime. Most of them were still all right, but there has been a difference in that. We know the Bible is right. The Bible is right when it comes to all things, and so I want to try to emphasize that. Modernism is a new word for infidelity. Disbelief, that's modernism. If you're modernistic in thought, you do not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and that there are no fatal errors in it. You don't believe that. You just don't believe that. You believe it's full of errors. And you have to. Why do so many people not want to believe the Bible? It's not because they've got a better book. If you've got a better book than the Bible, bring it on. Bring it on. It's not because they've got another explanation. They haven't. But they don't like the one they got. The Bible teaches that man is responsible. The Bible teaches that all men are sinners. The Bible teaches that sinners, they need a Savior. The Bible teaches that they must make a choice. And they must answer according to that choice. It holds man's accountable. We do not like to be as people held accountable. But that's what the Bible teaches. And that's one of the reasons I certainly believe in it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now put on there, it's the only possible explanation. It's the only possible explanation of anything you look at. Someone said, well, here is something, and look at that. That just happened. It just fell out of the sky, or Rick clapped his hand, and we got a bench. Nobody on earth would believe it. That had any mind at all. But you look at the universe, and we could spend hours and hours of describing it. You look at it, and it just happened. It's the only possible explanation. How do you explain, first of all, this book itself? Everybody, every book has had somebody to put it together to write it, or several authors to write it. How do you explain this book? Well, someone said, I don't try to explain it. Well, you go have to explain it. How do you explain it? Why is this book right about silver government? That there is lying and stealing and killing cannot be allowed in society. It's always right. Why is it, though? Why is it? How did this book come about? The book itself is one of the greatest miracles in all the world. And if it's not like you think it is, then you ought to think about it. 40 men wrote this book. Do you ever see a book that two or three men wrote? They had to write several chapters trying to harmonize what the people say. I've tried to read a few of them in my time. 40 men wrote this book. Over a period of 1,600 years. 1,600 years. They spoke different languages. They lived in different nations. They were aware of life and all different. 40 men wrote this book. And there is not a contradiction in it. It fits together perfectly. It makes perfect sense if you study it logically. If you study it logically. Now, you can't study things illogically. If you pick up a book and let it fall open somewhere and go to reading, they know no telling what you'll think. The Bible teaches us, and I always like that verse, it says, rightly dividing the Word of God. If you see somebody who thinks that the Sabbath day is the Lord's day, you see somebody that is ignorant of the Scriptures. And I say that kindly. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that we're not under Sabbath law. Exodus 30, 31, and 32 says it was a sign between the Jews and God. It was a sign between them. And the Bible teaches us, of course, that it's the fourth commandment in the old commandment law. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 9, He taketh away the first, that's the old law, that He may establish the second. You can't have two laws at once. In this country, if you know your history very much, you know the Constitution wasn't the first law that we had. We had the Articles of Confederation that bound the 13 colonies together. Well, why ain't we still got it? Because you had to take out away the Articles of Confederation before you could establish the Constitution. You can't have two laws at once. If Greenbrier puts up on this and they're changing the signs, try to catch me, 45 miles an hour, and the state's put 70, we got a problem. We got a problem right here in front of the building. You can't have two laws. You've got to have one law in effect. And so when you study the Bible, there is one law in effect. If we're under the Sabbath law, we're still under animal sacrifices. We're still under a man-made priesthood, and I go on and on. But we're not under it. We're under the new law. And the Bible teaches that it came into effect when Jesus died, and that's important. A will is the New Testament. It comes into effect when people die, and Paul uses that reason in Hebrews 9. He said there's no effect at all while the testator liveth. Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He hadn't said that to you. He said to you, "He that being baptized shall be saved." But he said that to that person then. And so you have to study the Bible, and you have to harmonize it together in your mind. And we need to recognize that. It's the only possible explanation of this is that God guided it. Well, we have seen the earth. You have seen the earth, haven't you? You know, there are people that don't believe in God, and they believe in the earth. Now, that is amazing to me. Now, if you believe in the earth, and you don't believe in the God, you must have an explanation of where it came from. Someone said, "Of course we got that. Evolution." You know the best the scientists can do in this, discrediting that theory now, is the Big Bang theory. When I was in school, they changed the science books about 5-6 times while I was in school teaching, and I was amazed. And they finally got down to the Big Bang theory. Somebody swore out telling me the Big Bang. And out of that, there came some kind of life. And you know, it floated around a while, thousands and thousands of years, and finally it crawled out of the sea and crawled upon the land. And it crawled a thousand more years, and it developed some feathers and started to fly. And you go, and you think I'm lying to you. You need to get the books and read it. That's the best they can do. That's the best they can do. We know the earth either has a wet beginning or there wouldn't be an earth. And if you don't believe in creation, what do you believe in? Do you believe it just happened? And then there's all the laws, and we don't need to get into all of them, but this world is a time machine. This universe is. It's an amazing thing, and it operates according to law. If there is a law, there's got to be a lawmaker and a lawgiver. There's never a law without a lawmaker or a lawgiver. If you go out there and drive 60 miles an hour down through here and the law catches you, you'll find out the lawmaker. And then you will know that you're under the law. And so there has to be that. And so there has to be that when it comes to this. And of course, the most logical explanation in all the world is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. You've got to start with somebody. Why not start with God? Created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. The most logical explanation of our existence that we can find, and the only one that any rational person can find. When I went to University of Tennessee, I got in that program to get a master's, and of course, when I was there, I was set off with a group of people who 40 of us, and we had a big group of professors. And some of them, one of them was even a member of the Lord's church, and some of them were believers. Most of them were atheists. But I found out something different. There are a lot of atheists that are awful good people. I never have quite understood that, but I found that out because I just figured if you're lawless, you're lawless, but that's not the way it works. But I enjoyed talking. They looked at my transcript, Lipscomb, and they said, "You've had Bible and Bible and Bible and Bible." Said, "All you took at Lipscomb was Bible." I said, "Well, I tell you the truth, I really didn't take much Bible at Lipscomb, although I studied every day. Most of my Bible knowledge I got on my own. That's the absolute truth. And I don't mind telling you that. Maybe that's one of the reasons I got so little. But anyway, they were impressed one thing, my Bible knowledge. And we discussed sometimes those things. And they admitted that there was no logical explanation of a lot of things. That many of them, of course, did believe in God Almighty. And I was glad to see that they did. And so we come then to the fact that the only possible explanation of this world is that God created it. Well, that's another example in Genesis 1:11 that is a great proof against evolution. The Bible says that every seed shall bring forth after its kind. Now, I've been knowing that ever since I started farming. I think Fred plants weed seed and thinks he's going to grow corn or something else, but he's not. Every seed bring forth after its kind. You sow tomatoes, you get tomatoes. You sow potatoes, you get potatoes. every seed bring forth after its kind. How then do we have all this stuff that this one started that one and that one started that? It's also true of animal seed. Now, there is more mixing of some things than that, but it's true. Every seed bring forth after its kind. And that's the reason that you're a lot like your dead and mother, made more than what you want to be. But every seed. But we don't jump over into some other species. That does not happen. Kinds, yes, all types, but not that. And so that has always been true, and nobody has ever been able to break that law. Every law the Bible gives has always been true, and nobody's ever been able to break it. I've always been impressed with the Bible because of its explanation of history. I was a history minor, and I think that one of the passages in the Bible that proves to me that somebody knew what they were talking about is the second chapter of the book of Daniel. God sent Daniel into Babylon, and he was the head of the wisest men in Babylon. The others came with him and others there, but he was the head, and he was made the head of it. And he went into the king, and King Nebuchadnezzar ruled the world. What he said radiated through all the world. And he had the power of life and death over anybody at all times. And the Bible says that he told him, he said, King, you're the head of gold. King of Babylon, the head of gold. And after thee shall rise up another kingdom inferior to thee. And he was talking about the Medo-Persian kingdom. And Daniel 5, and the drunken feast there that came in when the king got drunk, not Nebuchadnezzar, but Darius, there was the beginning of the Medo-Persian kingdom. And after that shall come in another, and that, of course, was the Greek kingdom. And then the fourth kingdom was the Roman kingdom. And it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's the church. That shall never be destroyed. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. There's only been four world kingdoms. You know history. You know that throughout the four world kingdoms since the days of Daniel. And that, of course, was the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom. And then the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then the Grecian kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And it fit perfectly. Now, what can people do about it? They tried their best to try to prove that the book of Daniel was written thousands of years later than what is written. Nobody wants to admit that God knew what was going to happen before it happened. Pilate stood before, Jesus stood before Pilate. And Pilate said to Jesus, Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee, or power to kill you, crucify you? Jesus didn't mince a word. He looked Pilate, I believe, right in the eye. And he said, Pilate, you could have no power if it was not given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you hath the greater sin. He said, God put you there. I don't care where you are in the world tonight, God puts you there. And when God gets ready to remove you, you'll be gone. When God is through, you will be gone. And every nation that's ever risen has risen because God allowed it to rise. It is encouraging. It is encouraging. And then, of course, geology proves the Bible. The geology proves that the world was without form and void. Even scientists agree with this. They have the Great Ice Age. That's to try to get around believing in God to a lot of people. And you know, the flood, they like the flood because they think the flood explains things. What they don't know is that their ages of the earth, which they figured out all the ages of these rocks and things, is completely wrong because of the Great Flood. If you read it, you can read when this great water came on this earth. It aged the rocks and everything else on it, the pressure placed upon this earth, thousands and thousands and thousands of years in the way that they're looked at. And people, they don't resist, they disregard that. That's the reason Peter says in 2 Peter 2, this one thing they're willingly ignorant of, that the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They don't want to have a great flood, universal flood. And they've tried to prove it wasn't so ever since they've been in existence. But that messed up their whole timetable. And so the Bible, the geology in all its forms proves that. God, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God divided the waters. God divided the waters from the waters. And then we read there, archaeology proves the Bible. Now when you get to archaeology, a lot of people pick up a shovel and find a piece of a tooth or something, and they rebuild a civilization on it. And I could bring you books I've got and books you've got that shows where they have put things together, a jawbone of a man and a skull of a monkey. And of course that would happen with some of us and wouldn't be much difference. But they put out to try to prove the Bible, not all of them, just a bunch out there on the fringe, but that's still so that they've tried to do that. And the archaeology proves it. In Exodus, the first chapter and verse 11, the Bible says that the Egyptians built the great treasure cities. I've always wanted to go to Egypt to see some of those things, but I don't want to anymore. I'm afraid of what's going on in the world. I don't even want to go to Washington, D.C. anymore. I'm afraid of what's going on in the world. But I'd like to see a tomb that covered 14 acres, wouldn't you? That had stones that weighed thousands of pounds. Thousands of pounds. Tons. And how did they use it to build it? Slave power. They built the treasure cities. And so the Jews were there, and archaeology confirms that. And one of the great proofs down there, I think, is the brick without straw. Exodus 5, God said to those people when he got Pharaoh did when he got upset with them, you'll have to go out and get your own straw. We're not going to provide anymore. Some of those, Ramses II's tomb is built, and the base of it has got the straw and the brick. And then when you get up there further than that, it's got the brick without the straw. God was showing people who are hard-headed that they need to know what's going on. Astronomy confirms the Bible. Job said, the earth hangeth on nothing. The earth hangeth upon nothing. Men didn't believe that for a long time, but the Bible says it. Isaiah said, it is the Lord that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And Isaiah was written 9 centuries before Christ. Don't let people tell you that they used to teach the earth was flat, the world was flat. Well, they might have done it. They did. But God knew better before it ever started. Zechariah gave prophecy, and he said, the king, I wish I had time to read it, will come riding on a colt. And the Bible records that in Mark 14, that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem riding on a colt. And they strewed their coats and the things in and threw out before him and bowed the knee to him. And hell, when he came in the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Then that was told thousands of years before it happened. Zechariah told many things. And of course, we realize that. And Psalms 22 in verse 18, we find there that, I can't read my writing, so I have to give you that some other time. But anyway, that's a prophecy that I'm supposed to remember and I don't. But one of the great things of our time that I sure want to get in is that modern history has been predicted by God. Now, not in a lot of details, and I could have spent some time with Revelation, but I don't try to spend a lot of time trying to explain Revelation beyond what it ought to be explained, but I do believe there are a number of things about it. But anyway, the Bible predicted 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. The Bible says, it shall come to pass in the last days. There'd be a great falling away. Let me read this to you and see if you can't see exactly what's happening even in our time and it's been happening for 1 Timothy 4:4. And now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Have you taken a look at the religions of our time? If you want to see something, I think, that makes God sick at his stomach, turn on TV evangelism, 99% of it. And all these people working all these miracles and predicting all these things. And I saw just the other night, I flipped it on there, and this guy said, the Lord just told me that the next 100 people that send me $10 is going to get, I forgot what he said he's going to get. I was trying to get down so I get mine in so I get it. Now, if anybody is prone to believe that, I'm trying to quit using the word stupid. I know that's not good. But I can't understand it. And it's not just one. I want to make an assignment to you people. Spend at least 30 minutes this week and watch those channels on TV, just 30 minutes. It'll make you so glad of the fact that you know the Bible is true and all this other stuff is a big mess. And then go out and regurgitate and get rid of it the best you can and try to live with it. I just cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. But the Bible says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. That sounds like my Catholic friends. And commanded to abstain from meats. That sounds like, well, I won't give you some others. And God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them that believe and know the truth. Now, Rick, I read this to you again. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. If your daddy gives you a ham off a hog, and you think you ought not to eat that old dirty hog, bring it down here. We'll see if we can make use of it. Everything you can be thankful for, you can eat. That don't mean you ought to eat everything you be thankful for. But it does mean there's no list of clean and unclean meats anymore. There's none, not religiously speaking. And the Bible goes on. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if you be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And if you're going to eat it shown as bar, salad bar, say thanks for it before you eat it, because you don't know what you're eating. And the Bible says it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And I eat there some, so I'm not kicking them. I'm just telling you that's the way life goes. And so that's one. And then in 2 Thessalonians, there's this passage, and I think it's so true of our time. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verses 2 and 3. I exhort, I'm going to start at verse 1. Therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions be made. I'm at the wrong passage. Let me get it to the right passage. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, one of the things that the Bible says that people will not believe is that of that day and that hour knoweth no man, neither the angels of heaven, but the Father. We had an incident right here in this county where a man closed his company and said he was getting ready for Jesus to come. We all know about it. He since gone back into his company. The Bible says nobody knows except Jesus Christ. And it says it finally. Now, the Bible says, be not soon shaken. Why did it say that? Paul wrote them a letter, 1 to Thessalonians. They thought, because of some of the things he wrote, that the time was the Lord was coming right back right now. And many of them quit work. Now, like today, if they had a reason to quit work, they'd quit work. If you put out tomorrow the Lord's coming back, you might ought to quit work. There'd be a lot of people miss work tomorrow. Not necessarily the ones that were living the right life. They just liked the idea of not going to work. And so they had a problem there. And so the Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now what that means was, the Lord wasn't going to come back until the whole church, enough to call it the whole church, fell away from the truth. And that's what happened. The whole population. There was no record. There might have been some scattered here and there that history knows nothing about, of the New Testament church for hundreds and hundreds of years. Hadn't been for the United States, it probably never would have been. But the revival of going back to the scriptures began in this country. And there was, of course, the restoration. There is a difference in the restoration and the reformation. The restoration means you go back and restore. Let me tell you why we're different from the denominations that try to go back and reform something. We go back to restore it. And the only way you can restore something is start with the same seed. If we plant the seed that they planted, it'll produce the same thing it produced then, a New Testament Christian. If I can plant the seed in your heart of a New Testament Christian, and you can let it grow there and do what the New Testament tells you to do, you will be a New Testament Christian just like Peter, Paul, and James, and all the rest of them. And that's what happened in this country. Elias Jones came out of a Methodist church up in Connecticut and began a New Testament church. Barton W. Stone came out of the Presbyterians and began a New Testament church. Alexander Campbell came out of the Baptist and began a New Testament church. They said, let's just do it all the way. And speak where the Bible speaks. And be silent where the Bible is silent. We're almost ready to go back there again, brethren. We got so many added on here and there, and people all upset what the Bible says and don't say. Anything you practice, you need a book, chapter, and verse for. And don't divide the church over anything that you don't have a book, chapter, and verse for. In faith, unity. In opinions, liberty. And in all things, love. That was one of their great, great slogans in the New Testament days. And so the Bible says it's not going to come that. And who opposed himself and exalted himself above all that is called God, so that he is in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. That's the Catholic Church, says others too, also at times in our history. But they set them up, Lord God the Pope. And everybody falls down before them. And then these men get together. And they vote. And other night I was watching television, and I hardly ever watch television. And I just wanted to see. I think I told y'all this. I went to 10 different channels. And you know what was on every one of them? The Pope. Like to made me sick. But I was able to live through it. But, you know, Lord God the Pope. And they bow down to that man. And the Bible tells us that we cannot do that. Am I fighting him? And I think he's a good person. I would think he had to be a leader of that kind of religious thing. But that don't mean he's right with God. I admire him for what he believes, but I sure don't believe what he believes, and I do not mind opposing it. And so I want to make that abundantly clear. But he sets himself in the temple of God as he is God. Then I am told that in the St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, that the people have bowed down before that image and kissed off his toe of solid concrete by kissing his toe all these years. If I go there, there's one place I won't do. I will not be kissing that toe. In fact, I wouldn't even kiss my own toe. And I'm certainly not going to kiss the Pope's toe. But anyway, we need to understand that there's been a great falling away. And why didn't the denominations get back to the truth? Because they tried to reform all that mess. Why do we have elders and deacons and that's it as officers of the Lord's church? Because that's all they had in New Testament days. Why do we contend that there's one church? Because that's what they had in New Testament days, one church. Why do we say instrumental music is wrong? Because it didn't have it in New Testament days. You can't find a scripture in the New Testament of music and worship, instrumental music and worship. If you can, I'll get $1,000 from somebody, and you have $1,000. It can't be found. It's silent as a tomb. And the Bible says if you add anything to the words of the prophet's book, I'll add to you the plagues that are written in it. Is that true? It's most certainly true. And I go on and on, but I want to tell you that this Bible has proved itself to be the truth. It's proved itself to be the truth. It stood the test of time. I'm so glad for those men who brought it back. The Catholic Church changed it to the pulpit and killed men for trying to steal it. It sure did. Official acts of the Catholic Church. They promised John Huss safe passage if they try him for heresy because he was teaching the Bible. Brought him to Rome. Pope said he'd be all right. When he got to Rome, he told him, you don't have to keep your... God don't want you to keep your word to heretics and burn your head and burn at the stake. Official act of the Catholic Church. They made Joan of Arc, while she was here, a witch, and burn her at the stake. 50 years later, they decided she was a saint and made her a saint. Brethren, I'm telling you, man can do a lot of things that don't make a lot of sense. If we are Christians, we'll follow this book right here. And if you're a young person who wants to do right, read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus carefully. If you haven't read that, that's God's record telling you what to do, how to live your life. Don't turn on that stupid machine and watch these movies or watch all these people that rock this way and rocking that way and two-thirds on drugs and let them set your standards for you. It's not going to work. It will carry you to torment. This is the book. This is the one book that's going to survive this world. When it's all over, when it's all over, and all the other books are gone, this one will still be there. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book Word of God. And the dead were judged out of the book according to their works. Brethren, are you ready to be judged with this book? It's going to be there. I tell you what it's going to read at judgment, exactly how it reads now. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's going to say exactly the same thing. Except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Repent and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or repent and be baptized, wash away thy sins, or for the remission of sin. And so the Bible is going to read the same. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. I believe with all my heart that I'm telling you the absolute truth. That there will be one book open when you and I stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. And that's the book of life. And we'll be judged according to it. That's the reason we don't try to get people to agree with us. You don't need to agree with me. I can't save you, but you need to agree with God, and He's the only one who can save you. Blessed is the those that keep His commandments, that may have a right to the tree of life, and enter in through the gates into the city. Would you obey them while together we stand and while we sing?